Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Colossians chapter 4. Whatever you do, don't cut me off the moment you realize we're going to be studying on prayer this morning. It's not like you've never heard a message on prayer before in your life, right? But the Bible speaks so much about prayer and so often because we need to be reminded again and again, because if there's ever a spiritual discipline that we have a tendency to neglect and become sluggish and lose our sense of urgency, earnestness, and fervency in our, it's certainly in our prayer life. And so we are moving into Paul's kind of his final admonition, final exhortation before he kind of wraps up this book. May we, with all diligence, listen intently to what he had to say to us this morning. You should have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 4. This morning's message is going to be on verses 2 through 4. We're going to read on to verse 6 to get the context. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, challenge us this morning. May we, if we have ever been attentive, may we be very attentive this morning, as we should always be, when your word is open and being expounded. And Lord, and especially when it comes to this subject, because you have promised so many blessings if we simply pray. And so, Father, we pray as we work our way through this passage, may it hit us in a fresh and powerful and new way. Obviously, it's not going to be new for the first time, but new in the fact that we are being exhorted and challenged again. May we heed these words. May we listen to them in detail and then turn and ask ourselves, how are we lining up? Examining our own lives, examining our own prayer life. Every one of us all need improvement in this area. And so, Father, help us to do just that as a result of our time in your word this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, the Bible said much about prayer in the life of the Christian. Prayer is the means where Christians obtain both their physical and spiritual needs, receive strength for life's battles, and are able to unburden our heavy hearts to the Lord. When one studies the Bible, we will learn true prayer consists of the following. Number one, praise. The Bible makes it very clear that when we pray, we should always start by acknowledging and praising and exalting and adoring the one true God of the Scripture. That we need to realize who He is and realize who we are praying to. Even our Lord in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6 talked about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was all about establishing and looking to him first and foremost. Too often when we pray, we come quickly, give our request or shopping list, and leave. Prayer need to consist of praise time, adoration. The more you know God, the more you study his attributes, the more you realize who he is. It leads to the second point of real, true prayer, and that is confession. The more you know God, the more you're going to realize you're not like him. The more you're going to realize you have fallen short of his infinitely perfect standard, that we are all sinners. There has never been a time that you and I have ever prayed between prayer number one and the next time we prayed that we didn't sin in between. Every one of us need to have a moment and some time of confessing our sins, specific sins, our sin nature, our inclination, even if we have not done the act but thought of it, even if we haven't done it, maybe have relished at the demise or fall of somebody else when that is not pleasing to the Lord. So we need to have time of confessing our sins in our prayer life, and when we pray. Third thing is petition. This is a word that speaks to the fact that we address God and petitions and give God our needs, what we are needing, and making known our needs to him. But too often, most of our prayers consist of petition, little adoration, little confession. Petition should come later. Need to be followed by, fourthly, thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for, for the fact that God is the creator and all that he had given. God is the redeemer and all that he had done through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, whom we profess and proclaim that we're followers of him. We have much to be thankful for us, him giving us our existence and our life, and him for redeeming us and forgiving us through the merit and work of his dear son. We need to thank God for his abundant loving care and his plan for our life. There's a lot of time when difficult days come, or crisis come, or deep hurts and pains come, or the bad news comes, we have a tendency to say, where would God in this? Instead of realizing that God has ordained it for a purpose and a reason, and good will come out of it if we look to him and walk through it for his glory, and in the end for our good. And fifthly, all true prayer consists of intercession. What is that but interceding on behalf of others, praying for other people, praying for their primarily should be always their spiritual need. All you have to do is look at the New Testament prayers. You look at the prayers of the saints in the Bible. They are spiritual in nature. Paul, when he launched off in this book, I want you to be filled with the will of God. I want you to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I want you to walk worthy of him. I want you to fully please him in all that you do. Those were Paul's, so to speak, intercession on behalf of the people in Colossae, and obviously for us as well. We need to intercede where we pray for the needs of others. So all true prayer consists of praise, confession, petition, thanksgiving, intercession. But when we pray, beloved, we must pray always in the spirit of humility. Don't forget who you're praying to. We must pray in the spirit of submission. Always pray by faith, being persistent in our prayers, and always with dependent upon the Lord. And let me emphasize the next word, and be content how he chooses to answer. His ways are higher than ours. His wisdom is infinitely perfect. We may not always see why he answered the way he answered, but his way is perfect. Never question God's answer to our prayer. So with that at the foundation, the introduction, let's look at what Paul specifically addressed in prayer in this passage. Verse 2, point number 1 talked about persist earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. We'll stop there. The idea here, the word continue. The word continue means to adhere to something, to be devoted to something, to be constant and steadfast. It is the idea to be attentive, to persevere. It also coupled with it the idea not only of urgency, because in this word continue earnestly, it is one word in the Greek. So it wasn't just about the ongoingness of it. It is the idea of the ongoingness of it with a sense of intensity. Here lies the earnestness part of it. We need to, too often we just kind of are mundane and rote and kind of boring. We need to have some good old-fashioned holy sweat in our prayer. A sense of urgency, because the things we pray for, beloved, the spiritual warfare out there, it's the real thing. How dare it to come nonchalant and flippantly in prayer when we really see souls are at stake and the hardening of a heart are at stake and sin is real, that we dare come to prayer in a cavalier way. It also includes the idea of not to quit. So we see here, Paul is stressing when we pray, we need to pray earnestly and continuously and not quit. This word was used in Acts 2:42 when right after Peter preaches first sermon at Pentecost. It said, and they continued steadfastly. That word, those two words, were the same Greek word that were being used here to continue earnestly. The translator chose to use the word steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Even the early church from the get-go continued steadfastly in prayer. Act a couple verses later in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So we have the idea of they continued, and they continued it in a way that was marked by daily continuing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. No, meaning always be ready to pray. Always have a sense of urgency to pray. And then you have a big verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that has three words, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Beloved, when we pray, we need to be faithful. When we pray, it needs to be continual, need to be consistent, need to be ongoing, and we need to persevere in our prayer. Even our Lord in Luke 18, it records one of our Lord's parable that teaches that specific lesson. And he opens and closes that parable with these verses. Luke 18:1 said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he closes this parable with verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So we see here that our Lord, even for the good of his disciples and the people who were hearing him, was stressing in this parable, don't quit. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. We are to cry out day and night for in prayer. Beloved, we must be faithful and earnest in our prayers and not lose heart or become discouraged or even worse, become lazy in our prayer. May God truly help us in this spiritual discipline in the way of continuing earnestly. Now let's look at the second element found in the same verse. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now we have two more things here. It says here to be watchful in prayer. The word vigilant means to be watchful, to be alert. Another word, one Greek, like to consider it this way, active attention. You don't get dull, you don't get sleepy, you don't get fuzzy. You are focused, you are alert, you're watchful, you're attentive, proactively attentive. There's a difference between a person sitting on the side of a hillside watching the birds versus a soldier sitting on a hillside watching if an enemy comes into the camp. One is watching for entertainment and amusement and for a hobby. The other one is realizing that if they drop the ball on their watch, soldiers' lives could be at stake. So he watched diligently. He looked for anything that could possibly move and signal something that said danger. That's the word here. To be watchful. This is a very bold and intent word. Whenever it was used, it was always regarding circumstances and situations that called for a heightened alertness. Before I share some verses, let me read what John MacArthur said regarding this. Quote, Paul thought here, however, broader than mere physical alertness. He also means that believers should look for those things about which they ought to be praying for. Christians sometimes pray vague general prayers that are difficult for God to answer because they do not really ask anything specific. To be devoted to prayer requires something specific to pray for. If you look at all of Paul's prayer, it's not God bless the missionary. It is precise and detailed and really nuanced. Detailed, descriptive. So the word not only speaks of alertness, it speaks of praying with a sense of specific elements. Our Lord uses this word in Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Here our Lord said our lives should be continually one of watchfulness and duty and a sense of service always. Because you never know when the Lord will come. Will he come finding us faithful, or will he come and finding us being slothful, sitting on the job, so to speak? Will he find us faithful? And he said the way you can overcome that is be watchful and alert. He even used it again in the next chapter in Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Here we have obviously our Lord with his disciples in Gethsemane when he was praying just before they took him to start the trial that led to his crucifixion. Verse 41, watch and pray. Let you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So often we forget that though we have a desire, though we want to do it, but a lot of times we don't allow make our bodies submit to it and to what we ought to do. Our Lord did watch and pray, let you enter into temptation. And probably one of the scariest verses is 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walked about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here we see the reality of not only Satan is real, we have the fact that he is a spiritual enemy to the people of God. He's saying be sober. He's not talking about don't be drunk. He's saying be level-headed and clear-headed and watchful. Vigilant is the word watchful that we have here in our text. So when we pray, we need to pray with watchfulness. Vigilance. Beloved, if we truly believe and take seriously what the Bible teaches about spiritual reality to the Christian life, we would be more awake and alert in our service, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Know that Satan is real and seeking our destruction. And sin is serious business in hardening our heart, deceiving our mind, and killing our joy for Christ. Those are serious spiritual issues that need to be prayed for our own lives, as well as these others. We need to be not only continuing earnestly in our prayer, we need to be watchful in our prayers, looking for those things that we need to be praying for. I never cease to be amazed at Paul's insightfulness. Paul never started the church at Colossae. He may have had influence, but he did not go start that church. So he didn't by faith and name know a lot of people, yet he understood the spirit and the temperament that was going on in the church through the report from Epaphroditus, who came all that way to journey to Rome to him to tell him about the problem that was happening at the church, which is the reason why we got this letter. And Paul He was so insightful to the spiritual needs and issues of the people, the brothers and sisters of that church. How much more of us who know each other to be concerned and alert, spiritually speaking. So often we are quick to criticize and be critical and judgmental rather than saying, yes, they're not what they ought to be. That is not cool. That's not good. They're not following the Lord in that regard. I need to pray for them. I need to spend more time praying for them. Oh, beloved, let's be more watchful and alert, because he indeed is coming soon. Notice how he closes verse 2. With thanksgiving. If it wasn't for... We know that the Colossians is the most Christological book in all of the letters that Paul wrote. Paul talked more about Christ and the exaltation and the sufficiency and the greatness and the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians more than any of his other books. But I'm telling you, if you took that theme out, thanksgiving would be right there. Because this is the fifth time he had admonished the Colossian brothers and sisters and adds as well of the importance of thankfulness. Starting in chapter 1, verse 7, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he not only tells us in that verse to be thankful, but thank the Father because it's he and he alone who granted to be qualified for the inheritance. He gives us not only an admonition, but he gives us the reason why we should do it. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's not enough to simply root and build your life in Jesus Christ, but you must follow it. It must flow with thankfulness. How can you know Jesus Christ and what he had done for your soul, not only in your salvation, but in your sanctification as you grow in his life and in his world? How can you not be thankful? Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We do not deserve the peace of God. And yet he grants it and gives it to those who are in Jesus Christ. That peace, instead of having chaos and turmoil and frustration and darkness, no hope. Because of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. Let's be thankful. Two verses later, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Well, by then, Paul had already given us so much about all that Christ did and all that the Father did through Christ. that we could not help but in all that we do and all that we say, do it for His glory and His name with thankfulness. So what is true of our prayer life? We need to have a serious, intentional part of our prayer life where we're thankful that we develop eyes and thoughts and thinking and looking for the reasons we need to be thankful. The Bible is loaded with them. If you open your eyes through the gridwork of Scripture, you can see how He's working in each other, our brothers and sisters, how that should bring great joy. Paul starts the letter, I thank God for you because of what God's doing in you. That is a great motive for thankfulness. Oh, that we would learn to be thankful in all areas of our life, but specifically in light of our passage this morning, to be thankful in our prayers. God, I don't understand why you're bringing this difficult time, but I'm thanking you for it because I know one thing. Though it hurts, there's a purpose behind it. And it's a good purpose, it's a holy purpose. Help me to honor you through this difficult time, whatever it may be. And that's just one example. When we are deeply and humbly aware, beloved, of the blessings received and blessing promised. I mean, we got a lot to be thankful for. Man, this book is chock full of promises that should foster hope, encouragement, that we can get up out of our bed and go with a sense of urgency and purpose. Because the promises of God give the sense of buoyancy. That should be motive for thankfulness. Help us to be thankful. And when we are aware of these blessings and promises, we will do a better job in expressing our sincere gratitude to God. Let's not forget, while Paul was writing this letter, he is in prison. He is in prison for the sake of the gospel. He is in prison, and yet his whole spirit is one of thankfulness. Of the four prison letters, which is, you got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Here, Colossians could easily be secondarily the book of thankfulness. The book of Philippians is the book of joy. There is not a more joy-filled book. Let rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, it is joyful. And yet, he's writing that as a prisoner, unjustly in prison, been beaten and dealt with severely for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in proclaiming the gospel and discipling his people. So here, Paul is practicing what he's preaching. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is admonishing us that when we pray, we need to pray continually, earnestly, that we need to do it with a sense of watchfulness and vigilance, and above all, be thankful. Point number three, what should we pray for? Verse 3 and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So we have a lot here. First of all, the idea of the word meanwhile, he says, since you're praying, pray for us. That's the idea of the meanwhile, while you're praying, pray for us. Here, when he's talking about us, obviously, we have in the front end of the book, Paul joined with Timothy. Obviously, pray for Paul and Timothy, but also what we're going to see shortly after these verses that finishes out the the book of Colossians, is a list of co-laborers that had worked with Paul in the gospel, and he may be also saying the same thing on their behalf. So pray for us who labor in the gospel. What are we to pray for? Paul doesn't simply say, pray for us, and leave it generic and general. Paul gives now specifics. What are they? First of all, he said, while you're praying, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Clearly we see that the idea of the word door, it is the idea of the opportunity to enter into a room or something. The idea, means of approach or exit that only God can open up. The idea here is that God would open up a door, an opportunity for the word to break out, that the word can have free course. The idea here that we need to understand the way Paul is saying it, that it's God and God alone that opens these opportunities. And we need to pray to God that he opens them up and that Paul would be aware of those opportunities. We see this kind of language and request for prayer often in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, I love that word for the simple reason. A lot of people think open door means comfort zone. That verse says anything but that. Yet the door of opportunity is there, but there are many adversaries in that opportunity. There'll always be people who oppose the gospel. There'll always be people who will deny the need for the gospel. There'll be people who will reject and hate the gospel because the message of the gospel said you're a sinner and you need to humble yourself and bow before the Lord of heaven to be forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So when Paul went, he's always praying. He's always urging, just like he's doing here, urging us to pray for opportunities. Here lies the part of our prayer where it needs to be intercession, where we pray that God's word will go forth in power and that the door of opportunity will be open for it to have free course for all who proclaim the gospel, for missionaries and pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ who share the gospel worldwide. 2 Thessalonians said it this way, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Wow. Here he's saying, hey, you Thessalonian brothers and sisters, you need to pray for us that God's word will work where we're at just like it did with you. And it said clearly here that it ran swiftly and that the word would be glorified. Now we know it is a good argument that the church at Thessalonica was probably the most godliest and most spiritual church in the New Testament. It just had a lot of very good, commendable things going for it. Paul speaks extremely well and high of that church. God's word took deep root in that church, and he was praying that to them, pray that God will do the same thing elsewhere. That's what he's saying here. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Then it said, what's the word? To speak the mystery of Christ. Now, a mystery refers to something hidden in the Old Testament but manifest in new. We have already addressed it in detail, this mystery, earlier in chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, where it said, the mystery which had been hidden from the ages and from generation, but now had been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? The mystery of the fact of the mystery of Christ. Now remember, Paul had to stress the importance and the preeminence and sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, because the Colossian heretic that was trying to undermine the gospel and undermine the glory of Christ, Paul was trying to exalt Christ and saying the mystery. They want to talk about the deep mystery, deep knowledge that, man, you haven't arrived unless you have this deep, mysterious knowledge. The mystery is Christ. And it's no longer a mystery because it's now been unveiled and revealed. That's why he said it in the first, right out of, early in the first chapter. It's been revealed, it's been made known. Christ is the content of the gospel. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that are the good news. Paul was saying, "Plead, pray for us." Why? That the door, that God will open a door for us to speak the mystery of Christ, the glory and the greatness of Christ in the gospel. Romans 1:16 said it, that called it the gospel of Christ. Elsewhere, it said the gospel of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Here, it's a parallel passage that speaks to that mystery is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. So, beloved, he's urging that we pray the gospel will have open doors and opportunities. That need to be filled in our prayer time. When we pray, save your petition for later. Pray these kind of prayers. Trust me, I had my share of conviction studying for this passage. Now it's your turn. We need to pray that Christ would be well known and known to all, that there is no other hope but in him and him alone. You can't work your way. You can't earn it. There's no amount of good work that can eliminate your debt. Your debt is too great. And yet God, in his amazing grace and love, gave to sinners his Son, that your only hope is to look to him. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Then Paul said some unusual words. Again, look at verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God will open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Here it speaks to the fact that Paul's in prison because he proclaimed this message. Paul in chains. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it really explains it well. "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of shame. But the word of God is not shamed." Paul would never bother by the fact that he would chain and put in prison unfairly and unjustly for obeying the Lord. He was not a criminal. But people did not want to hear his message. It was a threat to their religion. They saw him as a fanatic, a troublemaker, even called him as an evildoer. This guy is stirring up problems. And when you follow Paul, he's not stirring up problems. With the gospel, he's fixing problems. So we see here he was viewed as an evildoer, but yet did not give up, because he knew at the end of the day God's word is not chain. Again, remember earlier I told you that Paul, and even in the context of his thankfulness, he was in prison. Please note it in here, no, not one did he ask, please pray that I get out of this dungeon, get out of this jail. He's not worried about his prison time. He'd worry about the furthering of the gospel. That's why salvation happened to the Philippian jailer, because, man, they're getting beaten, and him and Silas are singing away, and an earthquake came, and the cell doors open. The jailer was worried that he was going to lose his life, not his job, but his life, or he was going to commit suicide. Paul said, don't! And then he led the jailer to Christ. That praying for opportunities. Instead of doing what we do often, and sometimes pretty well, complain. Woe is me. I'm here in jail because I did what I was supposed to do. Paul was faithful. He is in prison for preaching the gospel. Now he's asking for more opportunity to preach the gospel. Something's not right here. But here's a man totally committed to Christ and the gospel. So this is not just about praying, but also praying in a way that's consistent with our own lifestyle. Paul can ask it to do this because he is doing this. All you have to do is follow Paul and look at Paul's prison ministry alone. Forget about what he's done to the churches. Follow his trail of his contact in prison or on his way to prison. My goodness. Paul's prison ministry alone in the New Testament, we see him evangelizing the mob in Jerusalem that started. He witnessed to Felix, shared a testimony to Herod, preached to Agrippa, declared the gospel to the Roman soldiers and to members of Caesar's household, as well as the message of the Messiah to the members of the Rome Jewish community. He was so committed, prison didn't slow him down. It just gave him another opportunity to have a different ministry. So much so, the last two verses of the book of Acts said these words. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, let me qualify rented house. He's not renting a house because he's enjoying the scenery at Rome. He's in prison, but he's not in solitary confinement. He's not a threat to society. He's waiting his trial, so they allowed him to stay at a renting home, but he had to stay there. He's not free to go as he pleased. He still shamed the soldiers, but people were able to come and freely see him and visit him. Bear that in mind as I read it again. Back it up. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul to the end. Last 2 years of his life in prison, talking about Christ. Talking about the gospel. So when we look at these chains, don't just say, oh, well, he's in prison. Put yourself there. And would you act like Paul did? Would you act like many of our brothers and sisters in Christ over the years who were kept in the prison were faithful while in prison? But not only did he say those things, in verse 4, he asked for 2 things regarding the gospel. Look at verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word or the phrase make manifest means to make clear. To make it visible, to make it known. Paul wanted, when he spoke and declared the message, that it would be clear. That it would be understood by those who heard him. He was praying that plead, pray that when I preach and declare Christ, the mystery of Christ, that I would do it in a way that it is with clarity. Not vagueness, not truncating it, not reducing it, but declaring the whole gospel with clarity. And then it talked about ought to speak. In addition to being clear, he also wanted to speak boldly, courageously, and don't forget this next word, and graciously. Sometimes we can preach on hell where we're glad sinners are going there. And that's tragic. Should not be sense in our voice, our tone, demeanor. We should pity all who are out of Christ. We should always have a sense of urgency that if we know, using Rome, 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul is saying, whatever you do, may not only ask for free court and that God will open it up. Help me to be clear and to be courageous and bold, as well as gracious. It has been said often that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are parallel books in a lot of ways. They overlap in a lot of similarities. And it is also true in our passage this morning that can be easily summarized in Ephesians, parallel passage in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. If you know Ephesians 6 at all, you know that the armor of God chapter. And after he gives all of the armor, he then launches into verse 18 in prayer, and that's where I begin. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as they ought to speak. Can you not see the similarities there? So much there. So much there. Oh, beloved, let's elevate our prayer life. Let's elevate our lives where the gospel is front and center in all that we do and say. Help it to be more gospel-centered, gospel-oriented, and willing to sacrifice and to speak clearly and courageously the good news in a time that where people don't want to hear it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'll help us to be just what we learn. We want all of these things, but Lord, we want to be involved as well. Help it to be intimate, maybe even willing to bear chains. And Lord, we've had it so good for so long here in America. But our rights are slowly but surely eroding away. And it's going to be a challenge and a call to take a stand when confronted. Help it to be faithful. And even during that time, may we pray that you open doors of opportunity, not for comfort, ease, financial prosperity, but that we would be true to you for why we are here. You gave us our existence that we would honor and glorify the Creator. We turned our back and sinned against you, went our own way and did our own thing. And we have made a mess of it. We come back acknowledging our sin, and our only hope is through Jesus Christ. And since then, may we be intimate in your hand to share this message with other sinners as well. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.